like to turn to Joshua chapter 1, if you could, and read a few verses, and then we'll go back to some of the verses as we go through. And if you're willing, and as Cliff says, in order to keep you awake, maybe we'll get different people to read the odd verses as we go. So, Joshua chapter 1, first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage in your word, Lord, written so many thousands of years ago, but still relevant to us today. And we pray that as we look at it very simply tonight, that you might help us, that you might use it to establish us, to give us strength. And Lord, we pray that it might be of use to us going forward in the weeks and months ahead as we face various issues of our own. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you suffer from a fear of failure? Learn from Joshua. So that's the subject, fear of failure. What does Joshua have to say to us? We're all different personalities. If we went around the room and asked you all, I'm sure you'd all come up with a different view of what you're like. Some are very outgoing, some are very introverted. In my experience, some of those who are the most flamboyant are often the ones who are covering up a fear of failure. We all have different appetites for risk. And as you get older, you'll be asked about your risk if you've got any pensions money. So we've been through that exercise. And surprise, surprise, we're both at a level of risk that's almost negligible. Some people will avoid risks entirely for the fear of failure. We can all think of things in our own experience. So, not many of us, but some, setting up in business. Is that a worry to us? Worries about failing in a job. Maybe worries about being made redundant. Some may be concerned about climbing mountains in case they fall and injure themselves. Some may be fearful of other things, but that's not a fear of failure. So we'll forget spiders and other things, because not a fear of failure, just a fear of what they might do to you, I suppose. In our experience, when we were young, very young, I don't know how young, 40 years ago nearly, we went in the walk up in the hills in Wales in Betsy Coed. And we thought it was lovely until halfway through the mist came down and we were terrified we'd never get back down again. We survived, otherwise we wouldn't have been here today. But it's amazing what things give you a fear of failing. Lyndon Baines Johnson, anyone know who he was? He was a president, but there's a story about him. He was a very wealthy man, very driven man. He'd risen to the Senate's majority leader in the States. And he was determined to be president of the USA in 1960. How many of you were around in 1960? Oh, there you go. Third maybe. Most people would have guaranteed that he'd get it. He was that sort of person. But when he had to make decision about running or not run, he procrastinated because he had a fear of failure. John F. Kennedy became president that year. His fear came from memories of his father. His father was a very successful businessman, but in a crash, he lost all of his money and they ended up in a little ghetto, which is why Lyndon Baines Johnson was worried the same thing might happen to him. There are several biblical characters who also had that same fear of failing. Moses said, "Who am I?" And, "I am not eloquent." Gideon said, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." Not sure quite what that meant, but he was obviously worried about failure. And Jeremiah said, "I'm just a youth." Well, all of those things, people afraid of what might happen to them. But all of this is taking a look at life from a human point of view, and I want to use Joshua's experience tonight to look at a fear of failure from God's point of view. And there are a series of P's that relate to it. So if you do take notes, they're all P's. And I don't think any of them have been forced to get the P out, but we'll see. So the first one is perspective. Imagine the situation, the start of this book. You are Joshua. You've had Moses in charge of the people of Israel for many years. Had wandered round and trudged in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. They had a leader of whom it was said, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Well, that's a bit intimidating, isn't it? I can't think that many of us could say that for ourselves. This man had spent 40 days on a mountain with God alone, as the man who had been entrusted with the Ten Commandments. But he was forbidden to go into the promised land, and when he died, the people wept for 30 days. Who'd want to follow Moses, you might ask? Well, Joshua certainly didn't at the start. I don't know if you've ever had to make a speech. If you have, you don't want to be following the greatest orator in the meeting. Your response would be, "How on earth do I follow that?" Several of us went to the Spurgeon conference a few weeks back, and the man who introduced Alistair Begg said, "I'm glad that I'm introducing Alistair Begg and not the one who has to follow him." And when you heard what Alistair Begg was like, I think he was right. It was a great speech. But imagine you were Joshua. You stand with the people at the edges of the Jordan. You're ready to cross into the land that's been promised to the people of Israel for centuries. You spied out the land with Caleb some years before and you brought back a good report. But the other spies had rightly said that they felt like grasshoppers in comparison to the inhabitants of the land. What he needed at that point was inspiration, and he got it from God himself. God put the whole situation in perspective. First, God reminded him of how he had been with Moses. Then he reminded him of all the amazing things that Joshua had actually seen as he'd gone with Moses as his mentor. So, if you've got the passage open, who'd like to read us verse 5? Joshua 1, verse 5.
"No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you."
That's pretty encouraging, isn't it, eh? And especially who it is who's making the promise to you. Joshua's fear, and yours and mine, I guess, is nothing different than that of many Christians over the years and right up until now. We just look at our situation, we say, "I can't possibly do that." But we need to look at it from the divine perspective and not from our own earthly perspective. So, perspective. And then purpose. We often wonder what life holds for us. We often talk about divine guidance. I was out with Phil the other lunchtime and we said, we talk about divine guidance. What does it mean? How do you know when it's right? What do you physically do about it? And obviously that's true for Mark at the moment, knowing what God wants for him as he's been reduced down to 2 days. Where does he go from that? So what do we do? How do we know in our hearts that it's the right thing? Some people seem to go through life with no purpose at all. But Joshua knew guidance, all right, because he wasn't only called, but he was also given his mission. And in his case, it wasn't mission impossible, it was mission certainty, if only he followed the master's instructions. So he told Joshua what to do. Someone want to read us verse 2 and 3?
Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses.
Mm-hmm. No doubt about that, was there? It wasn't, maybe I'll give it to you. I promised you, you're going to get it. Do what I tell you, and it will work out the way it should. But of course, the promise would only be effective if the people of Israel followed the master's commands. Joshua and the people of God had a purpose, but they had to stick to it. And they had to do exactly what God had told them. And it took them 14 years to accomplish that and complete possession of the land. God had given them a guarantee, and because God had done it, it was a guarantee that was going to be effective. But they had to put the effort, and they had to overcome their fears. So, perspective, purpose, persuasion. It always makes me wonder. So, if you've been in business, you get to go along sometime to conferences and they bring along a motivational speaker. I just wonder, in my sad times, I suppose, whether the motivational speakers, when they're really down, are very motivational for themselves. And when we were down at Paul the other week, we walked into this emporium, which was basically a junk shop, I suppose, or had some nice things there. And in the corner of one of the bits was a clairvoyant, and there was nobody with them. And it always makes me wonder, if you're a clairvoyant, why you bother to turn up if you knew no one's going to come and see you. But anyway, it is certainly true that faith can make you achieve way beyond what you feel you're physically capable of. And it's often true that the word powerfully preached can convince or persuade us to go on and achieve great things for God. How much more would we be persuaded if God himself was our motivator? So in Joshua 1, 6, 7 and bit of 9, Joshua's told, be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. I think the message was there. Be strong and of good courage. I think we did this as a Sunday school lesson at least two or three times during our time when we were teaching. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua had experienced this before when he went out to spy the land. We mentioned it in the first bit. 10 spies came back and spoke about the size of the enemy. They were big people. But the two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and spoke of the size of their God. And there's the difference, which way you're going to look at life from. So in application, as we face issues as a church, we should be balanced. Not being rushed into things and not being rash in our decisions, but not being scared of big projects. And this comes from the treasurer, so you know, take as you want. If we honestly believe that God is asking us to do something, he will provide the means and the funding. In the present day, in politics, morality, childcare, we're often told that the majority view is right. We're seeing it more and more and more, aren't we? If you go against the majority, you must be wrong. We believe in democracy, but in issues of living, only God is right. And often that might put us in the minority. As a side to any who are not followers of Christ, he himself was very clear that it's the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And the broad way that leads to destruction. Martin Luther, I wondered who said this. I had it in my mind and I looked it up and I couldn't find. There seemed to be about three people who've said it. But certainly Martin Luther said, one with God is a majority. And I think there are probably others, so I'm not going to gauge whether Martin Luther was the first or the only one who said it. And then priorities. You can put your hand up if this has happened to you, but had God audibly speak to us. But we do have his word preserved for us in the Bible. Joshua didn't have the whole Bible. He wasn't as we are with the Old Testament and the New, but he did have the first few books of the Bible. And in verses 7 and 8, if someone wants to read, we're told what he's to do with it.
Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous,
and
you will have good success.
We'll come back to the latter bit. I forgot that bit was there. We just had the games in London. I guess some of you think, don't like sport. But the big story was around Usain Bolt. And he spoke several times on the films that were there about how much he'd had to put in order to achieve what he had got out of the sport. And there's a famous saying about Steve Redgrave as well. After one of his many victories, he said, "If you ever catch me near a boat again, shoot me." So the feeling was lots of effort had to be applied to get the things out that were required. The priorities had to be right for those athletes. This says to us our priority is to look to the Word of God for our guidance and leading. And therefore, with the same dedication, we should let the Word of God constantly define our actions. Read the Word thoughtfully to get it into our minds. Not just read it, but obey the words that we read. And use other books to help us understand the Word, but don't put trust in those above the Bible. And finally, believe it totally. So he was told, you've got this element of truth written down for you. Follow it, meditate on it, get it in your heart, and you will then receive, as Lee said, various things that we'll come on to later. So Joshua's priority was to read and put it into practice, the word, in order to achieve his task. Thousands of years later, the priorities are the same. And then P, presence. So who would you most like to have as your companion if you're going to go off and do something? I'm not going to ask because it might be an embarrassing answer, but it's a bit like the old question, if you were going to have a dinner party, which famous three people in history would you like to have to the dinner party? So what's the presence you'd like to be with you in order for you to gain something out of it? In Joshua 1, 5 and 9, Joshua says, God says to Joshua, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, for a man who was apparently fearful, he's being given plenty of things here which will give him that feeling that he can do this, not in his own strength, but in God's strength. So there are some people who ask others for help when something's very technical. And I will look for the stares at me at some point. The person being asked is so proficient that they explain the task rapidly, and then they leave saying, there you are, you should be able to understand it now. Well, some of us don't understand lots of technical things, but in some subjects we'll say, yeah, I understand that, this is what you do. And I wonder how you feel. The person who originally asked is left there sitting thinking, I don't understand any more about that than when I started. That's not true of God. What does he do for us? When Moses is fearful, God said, I will certainly be with you. I will be your mouth. To Jeremiah, he said, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. And when the time came, God didn't just send us a messenger to tell us what to do. He sent his own son to live a perfect life, to be our salvation, if only we will repent and trust in him. So God promised to be with us all the way. He will not leave us alone. He's given us tasks and he will help us to fulfill them. We sometimes say those shoes are too big to fill. But in this case, it doesn't matter whether it's Moses or Joshua. It was God who was planning and leading. The human mouthpiece just had to obey the commands and be faithful. Lest we think it's irrelevant for today, because we're looking at an Old Testament book that was many years ago, the promise is still true in the New Testament. In Hebrews, it says to the New Testament saints, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And you know, it's easy to say, hard to put into practice. Prosperity, last P, I think. Is it the last P? Yeah, might be. The last P. So, prosperity. I say to you, prosperity, you immediately jump up and down and say, you're not going to tell us about a prosperity gospel. Tom would say this, I'm quite sure. It would be, you come to Christ and he will give you all the benefits. And there's a bit of this passage which sort of seems to imply that. Believe in God and he'll make you immediately wealthy, you'll never suffer any harm. Well, that's not a theme that's anywhere in the Bible. However, there's no doubt that in God's rousing words to Joshua, he did promise prosperity and success. Last one for you, if you want. Verse 8, which Lee started. just read the last bit of verse 8.
For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Okay. You would imagine that during his lifetime, Joshua would have remembered these words daily, and he'd test it against what was happening to him in his life. And he'd be very despondent, you would guess, if he felt that God had ever let him down. However, we need to look at the end of Joshua's life to see whether that was true. You remember a little while ago, Paul was speaking about David, and he went through his final words. In chapter 23, we won't look it up, we get Joshua's final words, and you can see how his belief was that God had done exactly what he'd said he'd do for him. This is what he said: "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All has come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed." Well, that's a testimony from a man who felt fearful at the start, but said God made me promises and he's been true to his word. The other week when we went to this conference, we heard about a church that was started in 2002, 15 years ago, had 15 members. We saw two of the pastors there at the time. You say, oh, two of the pastors? I think there's actually about 40 of them now. And they now have 7,000 members across a number of sites. Does that sound like success to you? Is that what we're striving for here? God may bless us, but what he really wants is faithfulness. Many of us have got football teams that we support and we like to see them do well, but we're not true supporters if we don't support them when things are bad as well as when they're good. If you're a Charlton fan, you know all about that. We nearly recently heard of Neymar. Some of you will have heard of it. It was over the papers. He cost £200 million. And you think, you know, is anyone worth £200 million? Well, maybe the story in 2 weeks' time is that he'll be coming to Charlton. I don't think so, really. It's unlikely, although we did have an ex-European Footballer of the Year turn up when we were in the third division, I think. And why he came, what they paid him, I don't know. But David Jeremiah tells a story, and it's, again, American sport, but hopefully it means something. Tells a story of a man called Vince Lombardi, a very successful coach of the team, the Green Bay Packers. He left the Packers at the height of their success to go and coach the Washington Redskins, the worst franchise in the NFL. When asked why, he said, "I've discovered in my life that it is more challenging to build than to maintain." So as we look at our lives and the life of this church, let's not be despondent about numbers, but look to the one who promises in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So let's remember who it is who's guiding and leading and who's making the promises. And when we feel faint, and we feel as if there's a worry that we're going to fail, it's possible we try and do things we'll fail. If we do as Joshua did and follow those things that God has asked us for, then the failure will not be there. So conclusions. It's natural, humanly speaking, to fear failure. We need to look at our fears from God's perspective, not our own. We can trust God to give us purpose in our lives. Don't fear being in a minority. It'll probably be getting more and more so as we go through life. God makes promises and he will keep them. Let's get our priorities right and make sure they're in line with the Bible. Take the words from Hebrews as our daily motto: "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And let's pray to prosper the work here, to strengthen the hand of Tom in his preaching and in his outreach.